Lord, how we thank you and we bless you. We love you. Wow, Lord, from the worship to the word. Thank you for being here with us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can declare that we love you more than anything. Even in the midst of our struggles, Lord, and our ups and downs, our highs and our lows, Lord, we do love you more than anything, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord. Help us as we go through being blessed and being successful, Lord, that we don't forget you, Lord, and think that we've done something on our own. So we pause and we do say, Lord, we love you more than anything. Thank you for opening doors. Thank you for closing doors, Lord. Thank you that you created the door to open and close. Oh, we love you on today. Now we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It illuminates the way, Lord, as we try our best to navigate through a dark, dying, decaying, fallen, and broken world. God, we need your light more than ever. We need your word more than ever. We need you more than ever, Lord. So we bless you, Holy Spirit. Speak to us through your word. Thank you for preparing our hearts, Lord, during worship. Thank you for speaking to our hearts during worship. Thank you for giving us comfort and peace and reminding us of who you are during worship. We love to worship you, Lord. We love to stay connected with you. That's all worship is being connected to the true and living God. We love worshiping you, Lord. And we declare once again, we love you more than anything. Speak to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have been going through the series, Is God Enough? Some kind of way we've landed in Job and we've been going different places. And so here we are back in Job chapter 3 and verse 1. And we take into account that Job has gone through a lot. He's lost everything. He's lost his family. He's been quiet for 7 days with his three friends around him. We talked about that. So you go through. If you got three friends, you're doing good. Three real friends, you're doing good. But then those that are friends and you come and you sit and you be quiet, we see that it's important to share the word of God, share the love of God, share the hope of God. Because after 7 days, Job had just, the enemy had a field day in his mind, and we pick up the conversation, Job 3, and he's cursing the day he was born. All right, so let's take a quick look. Dominique, you rolling? Hey, we're going to be all over the place, Dominique. I got to warn you now. I don't even know where I'm going today, all right? But it's going to be everywhere, all right? But take a look at, Dominique, throw up verse 2. Chapter 2, and that's verse 5. This is the conversation between Satan and God, which includes Job. Says, but put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. Satan is telling God. First, he told God, if you take all his stuff, he'll curse you to his face. That didn't happen. Now he's telling God, but if you touch his body, which is going to affect his mind, he's going to curse you to your face. Somebody say amen. Because, you know, when your body's hurt, it affects the mind. Somebody say amen. If you've ever been hurt or injured and sick and your body, you start questioning everything. So here's Satan telling God that in verse 4 he says, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yeah, all that a man has will he give you. He'll give up stuff. But put forth your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hand. You can wreak havoc throughout his life, but you can't take his life. Now let's go to chapter 3 and verse 1. So I don't want to get into a theological debate this morning, but the first thing Job says is curse. What does Job say when he speaks up? And after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. So you have theologians who will say that Job did curse God because God created the day. And when he cursed the day, it was like he was cursing God. You can get into that theological debate. We're not going to do that this morning, okay? We ain't trying to go that deep, all right? Because you know how it's going to happen. It's going to be six on one hand, half a dozen on the other, all right? But we see that Job was seated with his friends for 7 days and family. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. How to keep your mind focused in the midst of your storm. How to keep your mind off what's happening to you while you're going through. How do you keep your mind on Jesus as you're going through? So I just want to briefly read how deep Job had gotten, how depressed he's gotten, because it is real. You know, and we all go through stages where it seems nothing is working and life isn't even worth it anymore. And it's not even anything that he did. Remember, Job was living right and all this happened. And so, you know, we can be living right and our life can still fall apart due to no fault of our own. Verse 3 and 1, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish when I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a male conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Boy, that's pretty deep. But in 5, he even gets deeper. 5 and 6. He says, let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it, and let the blackness of the day terrify it. It's a tough day. It's a tough life. That's a tough one. Verse 6, as for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Let that day just be skipped over. I don't know if you ever felt like that. I don't know if I've ever felt like that. We've had some rough times. Somebody say amen. Amen. Even with God, you're going to have tough times. Somebody say amen. Amen. But to say, Lord, from the day from January 13th, let it just go to the 15th. Don't even let the 14th exist. In 1964, let it just go from the 13th to the 15th. Don't even let that day exist. And then look at verse 11. Go to verse 11, Dominique. He said, why didn't I die from the womb? Why didn't I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Say, why didn't I just die then? Wow. Verse 16. Go to verse 16, Dominique. Or as in hidden untimely birth, I had not been, so as infants which never saw light. And then you translation that in Hebrew, it says, why wasn't I stillborn? Why wasn't I just born dead? I could have avoided all of this. If when my mom had me, I just would have been dead. It's a tough one. That's deep. That's deep. And ladies, you know, if you've ever had a miscarriage or had a stillborn, it's real and it happens. And he is so deep. He's saying, why couldn't I just been that? I would have never had to experience what I'm experiencing now. And we're finishing up Job. And so we're going to skip all the other stuff. It might be next week, depending on how far we get this week. But we're going to cheat a little bit. Amen. We're going to go to Job. I believe it's 42. And it talks about how his life was blessed more in the end than it was at the beginning. Which God is saying to somebody, if you give up now, you'll never get to the blessing that I have for you. But you have to go through the process. So we're going to get there. We're not going to stop and leave on deep, dark depression. We're going to show the hand of God and how God makes the end better than the beginning. If you can believe that. If you can just stay the course, if you can just stay in the race, we're fighting from victory. We already have the victory. We just have to go through the process. I told you all how I do it when I'm watching my favorite team play basketball. I'll delay the game and I'll tape it. And then, or if I'm watching it, I'll delay it. And then I'll look at my phone to see who's winning. So if they win, then I'll watch it all the way through and relax because I know they've already won. Oh, Sister Washington, that's the way I do it. I'm not going to watch my team sit there and watch them lose. I'm not going to do that. So I peek and see, and they won, and I just relax. And they could be down by 10, 15 points. I don't even worry. I'm not even worried about it. Some kind of way, they're going to win. And it's like, I don't know how, man. There ain't no way to go. But some kind of way, they're going to win. That's what God is telling you right now. Some kind of way, you're going to win. Because Jesus already overcame. Jesus has a victory. Some kind of way, you're going to win. It don't look like it now. I don't know how, but some kind of way, in Jesus Christ, you're going to win. You and I, we're going to win this thing. Yes. Amen. So we're going to peek probably next week, because I want to show you now. I want to take you. Oh, my gosh. I want to take you and do another comparison with another great man of God by the name of Paul. So if you would, because Paul had a few Job experiences in his lifetime. So let's go to where do I want to go with Paul? It's a couple of places. Where do I want to go first? Oh, yeah, let's go to Paul. I mean, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. When you're there, say amen. And again, I would encourage you all, bring your Bible, because as I'm studying, I'm so distracted, family. Y'all would have been disappointed in me last night as I was trying to be focused, and I was all over the place, because when you're in that word and a scripture jumps out of you and another one jumps, and there's just so much power and encouragement in the word. Bring your Bibles, bring your notebook, take notes, go through your word. You will be blessed. Did I say 2 Corinthians 11? So this is Paul talking, 2 Corinthians 11 and 24. So Paul is saying, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, except for 1 time. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That means they threw rocks at him, not that he was getting drunk. All right. Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered. I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Just in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of nowhere, in journeying often in pearls meaning danger in the Greek, dangers of waters, in danger of robbers, in dangers of my own countrymen, in dangers by the heathen, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger in the sea, in danger among false brethren. Wow. In wearings and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Paul's been through a little bit. And then Paul still writes after this. He writes in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together. After he's gone through all this, he can still declare, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And then in verse 29, Romans 8:29, it talks about how all these things shaped and molded Paul to make him look just like Jesus. So make a note, those of you taking notes, everything that we go through, everything that happens to us is working for good. What's the good? It's purging us and it's making us look like Jesus. That's it. I said, and sometimes we fight against the process, but it's making us look like Jesus. That's why you can rejoice. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's stay in 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 12 and 7. Now Paul is talking about a revelation. He just had a revelation. God showed him some things. And you know how it is. When you learn 2 scriptures, you can go back and start to just say, hey, I know the word now. I'm going to get you. So Paul is saying he learned his 2 scriptures. God gave him a revelation, Sister Caraway. And so then here's Paul. He's saying, God kept me humble because I was starting to, I could kind of get puffed up because of everything I've been through. And now God's showing me things. And he said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, everything that God was showing me could make me think that I'm really something. Everything God's doing for us and for you and I collectively and individually, we could think that we don't need Jesus, that we're outside of Jesus now. We're too big for that. I'm grown now. I'm too old for Jesus. make my own decisions. I can do my own thing now. But Paul said, because of that, unless I should be exalted above measure, because I got a college degree now, because I got a doctorate degree, because I just bought a house, because I just got married, or I just got this, or I just got that. Now I'm really something. Just started my business. You should see how it's taking off. I'm really something now. I want to exalt myself. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. But look what it says, the messenger of Satan. So Job had an encounter with Satan because it's working for God. Paul has an encounter with Satan because he's working for God. And you and I, we're in spiritual warfare, and we have encounters with Satan because we're working for God. And if you say, Pastor, I've never had an encounter with Satan, he doesn't bother me. That's because he got you right where he wants you. You need to evaluate, are you really working for God? If you haven't had an encounter with him, if he's not fighting against you, then he's leading you. But Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. I looked up messenger. It's the same messenger that's used in Revelation, where it talked about the leader of the church or a pastor or an angel. And so he's saying a demonic angel of Satan beat me lest I should be exalted above measure. He said I had to deal with the spiritual warfare. I had to be reminded every day I'm in warfare unless I should think I'm something. Look what he says in verse 8. For this thing, whatever this thing was, whatever your thing is, whatever you have to deal with, whatever your struggle is, that reminds you that you need God every day. I hope you got a struggle that reminds you of how much you need God every day. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Now, the practice is different. If you practice in sin, that's different. But if you're struggling because you're working for God, then that's different. Say, verse 8, for this thing I begged the Lord three times that he might take it from me. Thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is. We don't know if it was a health issue. We don't know if it was an illness. We don't know. We don't know what it was, but we know it was something. We know it's something that we all got to deal with as we work for God. And Paul had to deal with it too. And sometimes we're begging God, and God says, you know what? Just like he told Paul in verse 9, he said unto me, my grace, and that grace is my merciful kindness, my favor, my loving kindness is enough for you. Whatever you're dealing with, God said, my loving kindness and my merciful kindness and my favor is going to get you through it. It's enough for you to deal with it. And see, people get it mistaken. They think, oh, I'm saved now. I'm not supposed to have any problems. I'm walking with Christ. Everything's supposed to be roses and sunny days. God says, no, that's not. You're reading the wrong gospel. You're reading the wrong book. God is saying right here, you got to deal with some stuff, and I'm with you, and I'm going to get you through it so you can be reminded that you're not your own, that you belong to me, and that you work for me. That's what God is saying. That this thing is not about you. Get outside of yourself. It's about God. And my grace, my love, my merciful kindness is enough for you. He says, for my power is made complete in weakness. You'll never know how powerful God is until you realize how weak you are. God says, I have to show you how weak you are so then you can see how strong I am. You'll get through it. You can beg me and you can beg, but you're going to get through it because my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul shifts. That's all he had to hear. Now he says, most gladly. Therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness. He says, now I'm bragging about my weakness. That the power of God may rest. That word rest means will inhabit, will build a tent. It's a habitation upon me. So in my weakest moments, the power of God rests upon me, builds a tent upon me. It cohabits with me. I thought that was exciting. I thought I'd at least get one amen right there. But look what he says in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasures. Knock it off, Paul. Paul is saying, now I'm excited about my weaknesses and my reproach, the insults and the harm. And what else did he say? And necessity. Necessity means distress and constraints and trouble and difficulty and a crisis. Because when I'm in a crisis, I remember that Christ is. He said, therefore, I'm taking pleasure in my weakness and in insults, in a crisis, in persecutions. I looked persecution up and it just meant the same thing. Persecution. In distress, in anguish. Come on, Paul, knock it off. But look, for what? For Christ's sake. He's going through all those things, not because he's out tripping, but he's going through those things for Christ's sake. Because he works for God, he goes through those things. Thank you, Brother John. So when you work for God, you can expect to go through some stuff. And Paul said, not only that, I'm excited about it now because why? For when I am weak, when I'm at my worst, God's at his best. Amen. Wow. Thank you, Lord. When I'm weak, when I'm falling apart, then God's powerful. So that word weak, when I looked up, it says, when I'm sick, when I'm feeble, and when I'm needy, God is powerful and wealthy and influential. So let me say it again. So now let's put it on us. When I'm sick, feeble, and needy, then I am powerful, wealthy, and influential. Because somebody's going to look at your life and say, how are you doing it? How did you get through? How did you deal with that? How did you get through? And I'm going to be influential, I'm going to be powerful, and I'm going to be wealthy in Christ. Not stuff, but in the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. So that's why I start saying, whoa, if that's the way it is. And then if you read the book of Acts, when you read the end, when Paul went everywhere, when he was on trial, before they cut off his head, before Nero cut off his head, which is an actual fact, check your history books. Before Nero cut off his head, all Paul did was talked about Jesus Christ. And family, you know, we're taking that trip. Some of us are going to take that trip this time next year when we go and follow the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. We're going to go inside the prison that he was in right before his head got cut off. It's all still there. And Paul is saying, I'm going to brag about it because when I'm at my worst, God makes me at my best because I'm in him. So you have to remember that when you're going through. Job kind of forgot that. Paul brought it home. And you say, yeah, Job was under the law, which is true. And then Paul is under grace. You see the difference. We're under grace. We're going to get through this. We're going to win some kind of way at the end. We're going to win. That's not even where I was trying to go. This is where I was trying to go. Let's go to Philippians 4. I told you, I was all over the place. Like, are you kidding me, God? Oh, my gosh. Paul writes the book of Philippians when he is in prison. Come on, somebody say amen. When what we're getting ready to read now, he is in prison writing. Mm-hmm. Well, you say, well, Paul, he doesn't understand my situation. I beg to differ. I don't think you understand his situation. He doesn't know what I've been through. Actually, God does know. Paul might not, but God does. And remember, Jesus Christ went through worse than Paul because Jesus Christ was completely innocent, was mocked and spit upon and crucified so that we could be free. Family, make a note. God understands and God knows what we're going through. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking God doesn't understand and God doesn't know. And if God did care, why would all this be happening? Because in your weakness, in your infirmities, he's making you strong in him. You win in the end. Be excited. So Philippians 4:1. It's Paul writing to the church at Philippi from prison. It says, therefore, my my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand firm in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I'm locked up in prison. My head's going to be cut off, but you stand firm in the Lord. The book of Philippians is called the book of joy. Paul makes it clear only in Christ is real unity and joy possible. With Christ as your model of humility and service, you can enjoy a oneness of purpose, attitude, goal, and labor. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal when we're going through? What's our mindset? What's our focus? It has to be on Jesus Christ. Got to stand firm in the Lord, even when it feels like your head's getting ready to be cut off. Verse 2, he says, I beg Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So I guess something was going on in the church. Somebody say amen. It's happened back then. It's happening. You know, not here, but, you know, other churches. We all love each other in here. Good to see you. Praise the Lord. How are you? Blessed and highly favored. That's how I'm doing. Thank you. Say, but I'm begging Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. What mind is that? Okay, let's look at Philippians 2. And 2. Paul says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. All right, family, here we go. This is us. Paul's in prison. He's already been beat. He's been shipwrecked. He's been left out in the cold, naked. He's been stoned. And he's saying, look, you guys, be on the same page. As Christians, family, we have to be on the same page. Well, how do we do that when I'm going through? How do I stay on the same page with my Christian brothers and sisters when I'm going through? Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. How do I stay on the same page with my wife and my kids and my church family and my siblings and my parent? How do I do? Because nothing's done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, be humble. Let each esteem others better than themselves. So I'm always building you up. Even when I'm at my worst, even when I'm going through, I'm building you up. I'm building my wife up. I'm building my daughter up. I'm building you up, Brother Jerry. We're going to get through this together, brother. We're going to get through it together. That's how we get through it. We talked about it in the men's meeting. Brother Clarence brought it up. It's relationships fall apart when somebody gets selfish. That's why Paul is saying, you don't do nothing for selfish reasons. Kids, don't do it to your parents. I know it's hard, especially for our teenagers sometimes. Not you, the other two that we had. Because they always thought the world revolved around them. And it causes problems. And when you're in a relationship, a marriage relationship, but you think the world revolves around you, that's a problem. Look what he says in verse 4. Let not every man, that's mankind, that's every person, on his own things. Look not every man on his own things, but every person also on the things, the interests of others. Be more concerned about somebody else than yourself. That's how we get through together. That's how when it's tough and we're going through and we know God is with us and in our weakness we made stronger. I'm still building you up. It's still not about me. It's about you and Christ working in me to build you up. It's not about being served. It's about being a servant all the time. And then Paul, he goes through, and I guess I'll read it. We have a little time, and then I'll come back to where I was going. But look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Underline that Jesus and God are equal. Why? Because we talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the form of God, thought it not be robbery to be equal with God. They were equal. Now, if you and I think we want to be equal with God, that's robbery, because we're not. We're trying to steal the glory from God. Jesus didn't have to steal it because he was God. But look what he did. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal, but made himself of no reputation. He could have shared the glory, but he didn't. Looked upon him the form of a servant, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Underline that. If God could humble himself, you and I, we must. As we're a reflection of God, we have to humble ourselves. It eliminates so many problems when you humble yourself and esteem someone higher than yourself. Not to be a doormat, but to be a servant. Verse 8, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Ain't nobody getting away. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You will do it voluntarily. You will surrender and do it, or you'll be forced to do it. But every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Somebody say amen. Thank God we can humble our Lord. I know that you're king. I know that you split time in half. I know that you resurrected. I know you shed your blood to save me. I don't have to be forced to say, God, I love you. I love you, Jesus, more than anything. I worship and adore you. I don't have to be forced to say that. Despite what I'm going through, I will worship the Lord. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. I love Paul, how he just puts this letter together while he's in prison, called the Book of Joy. Verse 2 again, 4 and 2, I'm begging Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I'm also encouraging you, the true Christians, you true yoke fellows, the real ones. That's what it is. This is only for the real Christians. So he says in verse 3, when you look at it in the Greek, he's saying, I'm also encouraging you real Christians, assist those women which work with me for the Lord in the gospel. Ladies, say amen. Ladies, you've always been a big part of God's movement. You've always been. First person the angel appeared to and said that Jesus was resurrected was a woman. The first evangelist was a woman. She went and told the disciples, he's risen, he's not dead. And Paul is saying, the ladies were with me right here as we were working for Jesus. Assist them. Thank God for the women. We thank God for you. A big part what God has done and what God is still doing. Lady Tracy and I were watching the special on Billy Graham, which was just, which was amazing. And he had a lot of people surrounding him and some solid men, which we talked about in our men's our men's discipleship class yesterday. And men, make a note if you weren't there, but just get this note. You're only as strong as the men you have around you. Men, you're only as strong as the men you surround yourself with. Young men, you're only as strong as the men you surround yourself with. Billy Graham had, I think it was four or five of them, they made the commitment they're not going to get caught up in any immoral activity, no financial discrepancies, none of that. They kept that. It's called Modesto Pact, the Modesto Manifesto. They said his integrity carried him as far as he went. His integrity. Said he was above reproach and without suspicion. Because you know when a pastor comes and says, hey, I got this big idea. They go, okay, what is he up to? What he got in his back pocket? I said, this cat's integrity. I say, President Carter said he was above reproach. He wasn't about no foolishness and without suspicion. When he came and talked about the gospel, that's all he was talking about. There was no strings attached. But this is where I was going. They said his number one advisor was his wife. That strong woman he had behind him, Ruth Graham. Man, women, you've always been important to God. You always will be. Don't let the enemy fool you and think that you're some second class citizen. In God's eyes, you are first class all the way. Amen. Keep working for God. Don't get caught up working for some man or something. You work for God. Live a life pleasing to God. Young ladies, live a life pleasing to God. You've always been special in God's eyes. For Paul to make a mention right here, man, you better take care of the women that helped me. Don't you dare think you're going to disrespect the women that helped me, that you true Christians. I ain't talking about the fake ones. He said he had to deal with false teachers. Somebody say, man, he did say that when we were in Corinthians. But the real ones helped the women, which labor with me in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Clement also, with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Ain't no doubt they're serving the Lord. Make a note of that book of life. Paul wanted us to understand. That's why this is the book of joy. Philippians is. Paul wanted us to understand that the only thing we can take to heaven with us is other people. Amen. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Help those that are building God's kingdom, because their names are written in the book of life. Man, wow, we spend so much time helping other people who's not even doing anything for the kingdom, and their name's not even in the book of life. Paul brought it home, dude. Their name is in the book of life. You better help them out. Those are real Christians. Real Christians help real Christians. But then how do you do it? He showed them how you do it. Esteeming others higher than yourself. Stay humble. Nothing through strife or vainglory. Get rid of the pride. And then Paul's in jail. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, rejoice. Be glad, be calm, and be happy. That's what the word rejoice means. Be calm, be happy in the Lord, always. And again, I say, be calm and be happy in the Lord. But Paul, you in jail. Be calm and be happy in the Lord, always. Let me say it again. Be calm and be happy in the Lord. So he tells them, how do you keep your mind strong when you're going through? Remember that your name is written in the book of life. You remember that you're working for God. And then you rejoice in the Lord always. And then when you forget it, rejoice again. In verse 5, and I'll stop right here and we'll pick it up next week. He says, let your gentleness, the reason why you have this hope in you, your graciousness, the reason you have this light, let your light be known unto, substitute moderate, let your light, let your graciousness, let your gentleness be known unto all men. Why? Why are we so happy? Why can I rejoice? Because the Lord is at hand. That word in the Greek, the Lord is near. Despite what we are going through, everything we have to deal with, be calm, be happy, let your light shine. Why? Because the Lord is near. And that's where we got to pick it up next week. I was just getting started. And then as we put it together, we look at the life of Job and we look at the life of Paul. And we see how Job's life ended. It's a beautiful thing. Family, be encouraged. Be encouraged. The Lord is near. Despite all that we go through, God sees it all. God hasn't forgotten. We win at the end. Take a look, take a peek at the end of the Bible. just like I take a peek at the end of the game. Take a look, take a peek at the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation 21. We went in the end. Bow your heads just for a quick minute. Lord, we thank you that we went in the end. We thank you, Lord, that even though we might go through some deep, dark days of depression and just trying to figure out why we were even born, but then you show us, you tell us your grace is sufficient, your loving kindness, your mercy, your favor. It's enough. So God, we just have to reevaluate whether we trust you or not, whether we trust your word or not, as we try our best to navigate through this dark, fallen world. We thank you, Lord, based on the life of Paul, the life of Job, we see how victory is won even after some of our darkest days and times. You never end anything on a negative. You work it out for good to those who are called, to them that love you and called according to your purpose. Thank you, Lord. You're the potter, we are the clay. You're molding us and pruning us, and you'll even use Satan to mold and prune us so we look exactly like you want us to look like. And then you tell us your grace is sufficient. And then you tell us, be calm and be happy, be calm and be happy, because God is at hand. Let your light shine, because God is near. Thank you, Lord, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Not height or depth, things present or things to come, principalities. Nothing separates us from your love. Thank you for that, Lord. That's why we love you, Jesus. That's why we worship and adore you. Now, Lord, maybe someone's here and say, Pastor, I've never even accepted Jesus Christ. I didn't know that every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess. I didn't know that Jesus was God. I didn't know that Jesus humbled himself and died for my sins on that cross. It just finally clicked. God has been preparing my heart, but I didn't know what was missing. Now I know what is missing, and that's Jesus Christ. And I want to accept Jesus Christ into my heart. He's my personal Lord and Savior. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. Elevate your hand if you've never accepted Christ and you want to accept Christ this morning. God's been working on your heart and you were trying to figure out what's missing, and now you know it's Jesus Christ. If that's you, elevate your hand. Maybe you're here, you want to rededicate your life. You say, I've just been all over the place. I've forgotten about God because I thought God forgot about me because of what I was going through. I didn't think God could possibly love me with everything I've been through. But Pastor, I see I'm not the only one. It happened to Job. It happened to David. It happened to Elijah. It happened to Paul. It happened to Jesus. And I've realized it's just part of the process of growing closer to God. And so I want to rededicate my life to God this morning. If that's you, that's just between you and God. And you ask God to forgive your sins, because the word says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if you want to rededicate your life this morning, that's between you and God, just in the quietness of your heart. Ask God to forgive you and then thank you and receive his forgiveness. Then ask God for the strength to do better. Maybe you're here, you're looking for a church home and you've visited and you've never made it official, but this morning you'd like to make it official. And you want to join South Bay Abundant Life Church. If that's you, elevate your hand. We'd love to be your family. We're members, but we're actually family. We take it a lot deeper than just coming to church. We are actually family here, and I thank God for it. If you want to be part of the family, elevate your hand. Lord, how we love you on today. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, that what we go through only makes us look more like you. That thorn in the flesh, our weaknesses, Paul said he takes joy, he takes pleasure now in his weaknesses, because then God makes him stronger. When we're at our worst, God is at his best. Thank you for the reminder, Lord. Now let us walk in obedience so we can experience the abundant life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet, give someone a hug, and you are dismissed.